Good morning. This is Precept Bible Study, and we are studying now in the book of Ephesians in God's Word, and we are now on lesson number 3 today, and we are seeing in this lesson, our study is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 10. And that will be our study for this week. So let's begin our study in prayer. Heavenly Father, give us understanding of your word, of your truths. We know that we can't understand it without you and without the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit will guide our minds and our thoughts, that we may know you more, and that in knowing you, we will live out our lives to glorify your name and to be in your will. And we ask it all now in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have studied in the very beginning an overview of the entire book, which we've learned from that. It's just a big picture of what the book of Ephesians is about. And as we're looking at the book of Ephesians, we have learned that it's written by Paul, and Paul was probably in prison at Rome at the time that he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And in that overview, which was lesson 1, we got just a glimpse of the entire book to see what Paul was writing to them about. And we learned that in chapter 1 that it was about the blessings and the riches in Christ, in Him, and about prayer. In chapter 2, it was about the Gentiles in the body by grace, the body of Christ. In chapter 3, we learned, just as an overview, Paul revealed the mystery, and also it was about prayer. Chapter 4 was to walk no longer as Gentiles. They had been grafted in with the Jews. And chapter 5, Paul taught the Ephesians how to walk in love, in light, in wisdom. And he also taught that husbands should love their wives and wives should love their husbands. And then in chapter 6, we learned that we're to stand firm and we're to put on God's armor and to pray. As you noticed in several of those chapters, in chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 6, it was all about praying. And we're going to be studying now, today, starting in the 15th verse of chapter 1, of Paul's prayer for these Ephesians. And remember, when we read and study God's Word, it's not only written for at that time specific churches, but it's written for the church today. And who is the church? We as believers, we are the body of Christ. We are the church. And so it was written also for us. And the way that Paul began the letter to the Ephesians. It was he gives spiritual blessings in chapters 1, verse 3 through 14. And I just wanted to list in our minds those blessings that we studied in that chapter. And remember, these are spiritual blessings that believers receive once they have come to know Jesus. And the first one was the blessings that he mentioned by blessing God. And the second one was chosen to be holy and blameless. And we were predestined next to adoption. And then he said that we were blessed receiving grace freely that was bestowed upon those that believe. And that grace came through Christ Jesus. And then the next blessing that we learned was redemption and forgiveness. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And by our redemption, our sins were forgiven. And then understanding of the mystery. We were blessed through his word, through the Spirit, to understand the mysteries of God. And then we have become a part of God's kingdom. It's an inheritance that we receive because we have now become believers. And then last, we learned that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you can only be a believer if you have been sealed by the Spirit. That means that once you have believed by faith through God's grace, you are given the Holy Spirit and you are sealed. That means you are guaranteed when you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no one can take your salvation from you. Now, let's look at chapter 1, verse 15 through 25. This is Paul's prayer, and this is prayed for those that we just read that were blessed, all believers. This prayer was not only for those believers in Ephesians, but it was for us today. So I will read these verses 15 through 23. This is Paul. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's look at these verses and see what was in this prayer. What did Paul feel in his heart for all of these new believers there in Ephesians? Remember, before the gospel was preached, they knew nothing about God. They knew nothing about Jesus, and they knew nothing about salvation. The only thing they knew was idols, and they worshiped idols and sacrificed to idols. So we want to see what it is that Paul is praying. You know, we need to look at this very close, because we need, as believers, to pray for one another this prayer also. First of all, he said that he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love. See, the gospel had been carried to the Ephesians, and they had learned about the Lord Jesus, and they had become believers, and they had love for the saints, for each other. And Paul says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so let's look at what he prayed. There are six things, I believe it's six things, that he prayed for them. He asked God to give them a spirit of wisdom. That meant the wisdom that comes only through salvation, through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prayed for God to give them that spirit. And he prayed, second, for a revelation to be given to them in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, that it can be revealed, that they could know him more. And then he prayed that their eyes of their hearts be enlightened, not just the spiritual eyes that you look at, but it's through the heart that they would be enlightened to the knowledge of Christ. And then next he prayed that they might know what the hope of his calling is, that they might understand once they have received Christ. He has called them, and they have believed, and he has given them this knowledge to know him. And then he prayed that they might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance to all the saints, what they had received when they were saved, that they were rich. They were rich in his glory, in the inheritance. They had become his children, and they were joint heirs with Christ, and it was given to all saints. And then the next thing that he prayed was the surpassing greatness of his power to all of those that believe. What then does it mean when you talk about that power? It's God's power. Only God has. Now then, let's look at some of the scriptures. Let's go back and look at one of the things that he wanted them to know was the hope of Jesus' calling, the hope in which they were called. And I want to read some scriptures in a reference to this. And we'll start with Romans 8, 28 through 30. Starting with 28 of Romans 8. And we know, we being believers, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So what Paul is saying to the Romans and to us today, that God works all things together for good because we love Him, and that we've been called for the purpose of serving Him. And we have been predestined. It was predestined by God before time began. Those that He called, these He justified, and these He justified, then He glorified. So all that God has called, He is working all things together for good. So that's what hope is that we have in Christ. And that's what Paul was praying, that they would have the hope of his calling, knowing that they could believe it was the truth of God. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here, this is another of his prayers. And he's saying that God will complete the good work that He began in you when you were saved. And He's faithful and able to bring it about. We know that whatever God has predestined and to do for us, that He is faithful to bring into pass, into the past, into the future. And then let's look at Philippians 1, 19 through 21. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul's hope was that he not be put to shame. He asked prayer for deliverance, but knew that even death was gain for all Christians. Now quickly, let's look at 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 12. He who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So what Paul is saying in these verses is that God saved and called us for his purpose and his grace. And then Jesus brought life and immorality. And so we want to look now at Ephesians as we go forward. I want us to look at all of these things that I've just read, how that everything that God has prepared us for is to bring him honor and glory. And in Colossians, we learn in Colossians 2, if you want to look that up, verses 2 and 3, believers are given riches of a full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. And here the mystery is Christ, and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. All of the treasures that we have and all the riches are in Christ. So, we also learned, as one of the things that Paul prayed for was God's power. And we know that that power, whenever he raised Jesus, that he seated him next to him as he sat on his throne in heaven. He seated Christ when he raised him from the dead in heavenly places. And that's where believers are blessed with spiritual blessings. We're blessed far above in rule and authority and power and dominion and every name in this age and the one to come. Jesus is seated and he is head of the church. His body and all things are under his feet. Now then, let's go into Ephesians, the second chapter, and we're going to be studying about these first 10 verses in Ephesians 2, chapter 1 through 10, and I'll read these verses, and then we'll discuss them. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you, believers, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, what are these verses about? There's a major contrast in the verses between a believer's former life and the life after salvation. Let's look at the former life. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we walked in sin, and we lived constantly in sin. And we were following the world's course and the prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience. And we lived in passions of flesh and mind. We were children of wrath. And then, starting with verse 4, is the contrast. But God. What was it who is rich in mercy, loved us with grace, and made us alive with Christ, and saved us by grace through faith, the conviction or the belief in truth. We became believers. We put our trust in Him, and we now rely upon Him. And also raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly places. Now, we are created in Christ for good works to walk in them. Look at that part that says that we're saved by grace and we're raised up with Him, seated in heavenly places. Sisters and brothers in Christ, we are not here on this earth spiritually. We have already been raised up with Christ and seated with Him in heavenly places. And as we study in these verses, we want to see so many times it says, in Christ, in Christ, in Him, in Christ, in Him. And we want to see some of these truths. And let's look at some scripture that tells us a cross-reference about grace and truth. I want to read John, verse 1. Of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we know that grace and truth came through God. Look at verses 14 through 17 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, John the Baptist, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me, speaking of Christ, is preferred before me, for He, Christ, was before me, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. The law was given to Moses, but the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at a little more in Scripture. Let's look at Romans 3, 19 through 26. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, the grace of Jesus, through the redemption that is in Him, Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance of God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. In these verses, what it sums up to be that those who were sinners but now believe in Christ Jesus are justified by His grace. The only way that we can be justified is through His grace. What is His grace? His grace is the love that He had for us when He went to the cross and took our sins. He was the propitiation. He took our place. We were separated from God, and the only way that we could be reunited with Him was through the blood. And in the law, the blood of the animals would not satisfy that. They had to go back in every year and sacrifice year after year, and they were still sinful. And when Christ came on in this to this earth in the body of a man, He was a Son of Man. He was God in the flesh. And when He came, He knew what we would suffer. He knew what we would be tempted by. He was taken the body of a man so that He could feel and know exactly what we suffered. And He went all the way to the cross. And there He sacrificed His self for us and gave His blood to cover our sins. And the law couldn't do that. It said here that the law was just a teacher, more or less, to show us that we were sinners. And because He said, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we're only justified through the redemption in Christ. It said, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. So it's only through the grace of God, the grace that He gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved, not of anything of our own. And also, in looking at Titus, it talks about the graces of the heirs of grace in Titus 3, 1 through 8. And I won't take time to read all of this because we don't have time to cover it, but mark it so you can go back and read Titus 3, 1 through 8. What it says in these verses is that we are justified by grace. And being justified by the grace of God, we become heirs with Him. We become His children. We no longer belong to ourselves. Through His grace, then we are justified and we have become a part of His kingdom. And He did all of this, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Becoming heirs, becoming His children, becoming joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Through the grace, then we are a part of God's kingdom and we are His children. So I want us to look now at you can mark this down because I'm not going to take time to read. Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 8 tells us again that we're justified by grace and we become heirs. And now I want us to talk about what we've learned in the former studies about the former life that we lived. Remember, before we were saved, we were under the power of Satan, under his control, under the devil himself. And looking at that, we learned that through the scripture in John 8:44, it says, "You are of your father the devil," and this is Christ. He was speaking to the Pharisees, "and the desires of your father you want to do. And he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he," the devil, "is a liar and the father of it." So we were a part of him before we come to know Christ. He is called the prince of the power of the air. And also in John 8 and in Revelation 12, I want to read what John 8:44 says. I just read that when I wanted to read Revelation 12:7-9. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon." The dragon is Satan. "And the dragon and his angels fought." And these are the angels that were kicked out of heaven with Satan. They chose to follow him, and God kicked them out of heaven. And he says, now that Michael in Revelation 12 is battling with them, "But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon," was Satan, "was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels cast out with him." So there we see that this one called Satan or the devil or the dragon, that we were under his control, under his power. I want to read a few more scriptures. Revelation 22. "He laid hold of the dragon," that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, "and bound him for 1,000 years. And we studied in Revelation how that whenever the millennial reign, when Christ comes to this earth, that's called the millennial, At that time, the Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years, and then he will be loose for a short time. And then in Colossians chapter 1, 13 through 14, says he has delivered us from the power of darkness, speaking of the power of Satan, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ delivered believers from that dominion being under Satan when we became believers, when we had faith to believe and to accept him as our Lord and Savior. Now, let's look at John 12, 30 through 33. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So the ruler of the world will be cast out in the time of judgment. And it began with Christ going to the cross, and it's not yet complete. So we are saved by God's grace. We're no longer under the devil's control. So we have redemption. That means that through the blood of Christ, we are saved. And we have the Holy Spirit in us that seals us with that promise that we have eternal life. And we have the grace of God, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. This is as far as we go today in chapter 2. And next week, then, we'll be in lesson 4, and we'll be studying that, picking up in chapter 2. We'll finish out that chapter where we left off today, verses 11 through 22. But let us think about what we've studied today, and think about how that we should pray this prayer that Paul prayed. As he prayed for the Ephesians, he also prayed for us. And we need to go back and look at it and read it and pray it for one another, that God would give us, through his grace, the power that he has to be able to fulfill his will and to glorify his name. So we need to look at where we were as we've studied here in this chapter 2, of where we were before we were saved by his grace, and where we are now, what we have in Christ Jesus. We are rich. We are rich, richly blessed, and we're already seated in heavenly places. So let us close in prayer. Father, we can't begin to praise you and thank you for what we have in Christ Jesus. We give you all the glory and honor, because it's not of anything that we have done. We could never do anything to compare with what Jesus has done for us. But I pray that through your word, through this study, that we will examine our hearts and we will see where we were without Christ, and that we will see what you have given us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we ask that you help us to live this life here on this earth, that others may see Christ Jesus in us, not see us, but see Christ in you, in us, see you and Jesus. And Father, may we have, through your power, the boldness to go out into this world and tell those that are in darkness where we once were, where we were and where that we are. Help us to share this with those that are lost, starting in our own families and then our friends and those that are out in this world that don't know you. Just give us that boldness and that power, Father. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.